Well, good morning. It's a great honor to be able to deliver the Word of God here at Abbott. It's been a long time since I've been here to preach, and it's great to be part of the preaching team and the leadership team with Balm during this season, this difficult season for this church. But this is a season where God's going to do some things, amen? God's going to do some things here at Abbott. I hope my title doesn't scare you. It's the kind of thing that you really wouldn't say, but you'd probably think it. No problem, Jesus. I got this. You wouldn't say that, but I think you'd think it. So let's look at this. Let me pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these moments in your word. Well, thank you that you have spoken truth to us through the word of God. And we see Jesus, and by your spirit, you speak to us even in our day. Lord, use this message to encourage us and to challenge us to be your people. We'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Luke. Over and over again, Luke wants to show us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came to save all people. Men and women. Jews and Gentiles. Even Samaritans. Sophisticated people. Simple people. Religious. Irreligious. The down and out. The up and out. All categories of people. Jesus is the only Savior that's come down from heaven. And today we're looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 of Luke. And it's a pretty familiar passage to many of us. I want to start with a question for you. What are you very good at? What are you? Something in your profession, your career that you're just really good at it. Is there some skill you have, some thing you do for fun that you're really good at? Maybe a natural talent, maybe it's a learned talent, but you're really good at it. You probably heard recently of the deceased talk show host who would humorously proclaim as his program began each day that he was a part of the Excellence in Broadcasting Network, the EIB network, the fictitious EIB network. He would declare that he could work with one hand tied behind his back just to make it fair. He declared that he had talent on loan from God. Many understood his intended humor for the comments that they were. Others who hate him thought it was the height of arrogance. But everyone must admit that guy rescued AM radio in our country. He transformed the broader realm of American media incredibly. He changed the news industry, and he changed politics. He was many believe he was the unquestionable link between the Reagan Revolution and the Trump presidency. Like him or not, that guy was very good. He was. And he knew it. What are you good at? Dr. Ben Taylor took us into the wilderness, the struggle. In Luke 4, we saw Jesus, the Spirit-filled servant of Yahweh, the mighty Son of God, challenged by Satan with those three simple temptations. Today in Luke 5, Luke's going to show us the Lord Jesus calling just a regular guy. A guy who had dirty, calloused hands from labor, hard labor, for long hours. A guy who quietly takes care of his family and who seeks to live by the rules, who may have had a little income stashed away for a rainy day. Simon Peter, a regular guy. And we know that he was good at one thing in particular, fishing. We see in our passage this morning, this fisherman had a life-changing encounter with Jesus the Lord. Now, this passage is actually his second encounter with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, his brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus. John 1, verse 41 and 42. Andrew, his brother, says, "We've found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, many know him, this guy, as Peter the Apostle or St. Peter, the first pope. But the word simply, Peter, just simply means rock. Peter is the rock. Today, I want us to not think of him as Peter the Apostle or the first pope or St. Peter. I want us to look at Simon Peter, the son of John, as Rocky Johnson. Rocky Johnson. Because Rocky's story is instructive for all of us. Because Jesus takes us as we are and makes us what he wants us to become. Jesus takes us as we are, and he transforms us and makes us what he wants us to become. Jesus wants us to be grace-filled disciples, knowing him deeply, serving him excellently, and loving others well, sharing the good news from a life of humility, a life of integrity, and a life of clarity. Being tools in his hands, making a difference in the world, proclaiming and expanding the kingdom of God by fishing, catching men and women and boys and girls, catching people. He wants to make us something more than what we are. And he can do that. There are four movements in this story, this familiar story. I want to look at the four movements. Rocky's confidence, Rocky's failure, Rocky's repentance, and then Rocky's call to mission. Okay? First, let's look at the encounter. His confidence is in the first five verses. We see the situation here, the context of the story. Jesus has a crowd. They gather at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Lake of Galilee, a different name for Galilee. And he's doing what he often did. He preached the word. They were there, gathered in crowds, flocking to hear the message of the kingdom of God from Jesus the Messiah, the traveling Messiah, from around the corner in Nazareth. So with the crowd pressing against him, he uses the boat as a stage. And then when he finishes preaching, he asks Rocky to cast his dragnet a little bit, though they have been fishing unsuccessfully all night. Because they didn't use a rod and hook, by the way, as George said. They had dragnets, these dragnets, where they would put tons of fish would come up as they pull the nets up. Now it seems that Rocky is the leader of this family business, this business. They have boats, plural. It's more than one boat in this fishing business. We also know he had a house where eventually Jesus and the team stayed when they were in the city of Capernaum. He has a brother, Andrew. He has a mother-in-law because Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. Remember that? So he's married. Probably had a couple kids. Rocky's just a regular guy. You get the picture? Well-respected, confident, self-confident maybe. Let's look in verse 5 at the reaction. His initial reaction to Jesus' request to I heard Ralph Davis, the pastor Ralph Davis, who's saying that what Jesus is doing here is he's tipping Peter for letting him use his boat. I thought that was hilarious. He's going to give him a little tip. He's going to give him a big tip. But look at the reaction of Simon Peter. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. He calls Jesus master. That's pretty good. It's quite understandable, his frustration. You can hear it in his voice. Don't run past those words too quickly, though. What is Rocky saying here? Jesus, wait a minute. I'm a fisherman. And we've been out here all night. We fished. And we've come up empty. And we're tired. We're hungry. We're frustrated. We let you use our boat. Go home. It's time to clean our nets and go home. Get some rest. Rabbi, you do the preaching. We'll do the fishing. Rocky's saying to Jesus, Jesus, stay in your lane. I got this. Don't need your advice on fishing. We've been out here all night. He's obviously quite confident in his ability as a fisherman, isn't he? In fact, he's overconfident in his abilities. In this passage, Jesus is discipling Rocky. He's discipling him. Jesus has a plan for Rocky's life. He wants to train him, equip him, so that he can be effective in catching not just fish, people, men and women, with the good news of the kingdom of God. And so we see Rocky, the skilled fisherman, confronted in an area that he feels very, very adequate. Jesus addresses Peter's self-sufficiency, his need to remain always humble before God. But before we move on, let's not be too tough on Rocky, okay? Jesus is discipling us as well. I have a question for you. What are you very good at? Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's not fishing. What are you good at? What areas of your life seem to be things that you have lots of success, lots of fulfillment? Something that puts food on your table, maybe, or roof over your head. Because you do it with excellence and skill. What are you good at? It could be through natural ability, or maybe just through hard work, grit, and grind, or extensive study, or a combination of it all. I believe for most of us, there's some area or areas where rather than trusting the master, like Rocky, we say, no problem, Jesus, I got this. But I'm glad that the passage doesn't stop right there. Maybe Rocky remembers that he just called Jesus master, and that has some implications. Maybe he is master. Maybe he's worthy of some measure of obedience. Or maybe he didn't want to get into a public argument with Jesus in front of the crowds. For some reason, he says to Jesus, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. Four simple words, but at your word. Now, sometimes that's all we have to stand on, isn't it? Sometimes God doesn't really make sense what's going on, but we have to trust him. And the test is, will we believe our feelings? Will we listen to the advice of others? Will we listen to the voice in our head that seems right? Or will we trust our perceptions that about what might be happening? Or will we simply believe the word of God? I believe that's true more often than we would think, saints. See, Rocky is so self-confident in his fishing ability, he probably doesn't cast a net with a lot of confidence, not with a lot of joy, not with a lot of eagerness. But guess what he did? He cast the net in obedience. Sometimes you got to do that. So here we see Rocky confronted with his own self-confidence, his own self-sufficiency, and his need to be humble before God. The next movement is his failure, Rocky's failure, verses 6, 7, and the first part of 8. We saw it, and watch carefully. Peter obeys Jesus. He puts the dragnet again, and they have this huge catch of fish. Look at verses 6 and 7. When he'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, stop right there. Rocky's failure. Now, obviously, they are now finally experiencing success in their desire to catch these fish. So why am I calling this movement failure? Why is this failure? Because as we look underneath the text, we see that Jesus' successful catch exposed Rocky's heart failure. Exposes his heart. It says, but when Simon saw it, something happened when Rocky saw the great catch of fish. For Rocky, the great catch of fish exposed his own extreme self-confidence and his lack of understanding that the man on the boat was not just a man. Jesus, the carpenter, knows where the fish are. Why? Because Jesus, the carpenter, is more than a carpenter, more than a rabbi, more than a man. The man on the boat is the God-man, the creator of the universe, the one who created the boat The one who created the disciples. The one who created the fish. The one who created the ability of the disciples to fish and to catch fish. The ability of the disciples to clean the fish and cook the fish and eat the fish. The ability to digest fish. Jesus is more than a carpenter. The man on the boat is God. And since he is God, he knows where the fish are. And when he says, drop the net one more time, you better believe he has a good reason for that command. So this successful catch on the outside reminded Rocky very quickly of the own failure of his soul on the inside. His own proud, sinful, self-sufficient, slow-to-believe heart. Verse 7, Luke gives us a sense of the magnitude of the catch. He has phrases to pound to really emphasize the magnitude of this catch. You just imagine, they're putting the fish in the boats, and the boats begin to sink. Incredible. Terry and I have five children, four sons and a daughter. One of my sons, my oldest son, Joshua, he majored in jazz piano. In fact, Julius taught him for a while when he was in high school. But Joshua was a jazz piano major in college, and he's pretty good piano player. He's good on the keys. Okay, so I remember in college, he went away and up to Philadelphia, and I think it was after his during his junior year, he came home and said, "Hey, Dad, I took an elective. I kind of get tired of the piano. I took an elective on guitar. I'm going to learn the guitar." I said, "That's nice." I said, "It's about time you graduate to a better instrument. Whatever. You know, my bias is showing." So fast forward a couple years later, he and my second son Timothy, they're in Philadelphia, and they had a band, and then I heard the band, and I was wowed. I was amazed that Joshua was far better than I was. And I said, "Wow!" And I had that feeling that sometimes you have, where you're supposed to rejoice with people with good things, but you also have the feeling of, he's better than me. That weird sinful feeling that as a parent you're proud of your son, and yet you say, "I thought I was the best guitarist in this house." It's a good feeling to have. You know, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, we're told by Jeremiah. And we experience a confused heart, an undivided heart, like it talks about in the original translation of Psalm 86. God uses that to move us to a sense of brokenness and repentance, and ultimately to sanctification and closeness to him. That leads us to our third movement in the text, because in verses 8 and 10, we see Rocky's repentance. He saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now get the picture. It's an incredible catch. Everybody's excited. They're high-fiving. They're grabbing all the fish to put it, packaging the fish. And there's excitement and enthusiasm, except with Rocky. What's going on with Rocky? He isn't jumping up and down and high-fiving with everybody else. He didn't even thank Jesus for the catch. No. His reaction: "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," as he ran and fell down at Jesus' feet. Look, "I'm a sinful man. Jesus, you are Lord." Something in this incident, it all became clear to him. Not only was Jesus Lord, not just merely a friend, not just merely the carpenter's son, not merely the traveling rabbi, he was Lord. But also, Rocky began to sense who he was. "I'm a sinful man. I'm not merely a Jewish fisherman, a merely leader of a family business, a respectable husband, son-in-law, brother, maybe a father. No, I'm a sinful man." Jesus is taking Rocky Johnson, now broken and contrite, to the next stage. He's calling him to become something great. That's what Jesus does for us as well. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. The fourth movement in the text is Rocky's call to mission, verse 11. So he first personally experienced the grace of God, and now he's going to be given the call of God. He's called to the mission of God, catching new men. No longer catching fish, catching people. Being part of God's program of snatching people from the deceptive claws of the evil one. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He experiences the grace of God. Jesus said to Simon in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." It's God's grace, the tenderness of Jesus in those words. When we truly see God and truly understand who God is and experience who he is, for our first instinct is fear. And God's first instinct when he sees our fear is to give the word of grace, fear not. I mean, you remember Moses when he saw the burning bush in Exodus 3? Moses turned aside and God called him out of the bush. And Moses, 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 take your sandals off. You're standing in holy ground. I'm the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Exodus 3. He saw the holiness and the glory of God, and he was afraid. And so God gave Moses a rod, he gave him a staff, he gave him a colleague, his brother Aaron, gave him a disciple, Joshua, to fulfill God's calling and God's mission in his life. He was preparing to take the great city of Jericho in Joshua, the book of Joshua. The commander of the armies of the Lord comes to him, the angel of the Lord, in Joshua chapter 5. And it says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And you know what God said to him? Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy. The same thing he had said to Moses, he says to Joshua. Because again, Joshua is being prepared for mission. And preparation for mission is to have this experience of God's grace. How about the Apostle Paul? Many years of courageous, successful missionary experience. He arrives at Las Vegas, Corinth. We know it as Corinth, but it's Las Vegas, if you think about that. It's Sin City of the ancient world in Acts chapter 18. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And the last verse is interesting. I was thinking about, so Paul, we have First Corinthians and Second Corinthians. We know a lot about the Corinthian church. In the book of Acts, there's only a little bit that we're told about that church. Paul went there, chapter 18, and we find a little bit about the church. And this is one of the few things we know about Paul's experience of a year and a half in Corinth, this experience that he had one night where God in grace came to him, calmed his heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Old Testament tells us. But it is not the end of wisdom. The grace of the Lord is the end of wisdom. We sing that, the Newton song, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did your grace appear the hour that I first believed." Listen, when we have tasted of God's grace, we are then in a place where we're called to his mission. So Jesus declares in verse 11, "From now on, you will be catching men." Just as Rocky had been captured by God, by Jesus' grace, he's now told that he'll be sent out to do the catching. He'll do the fishing for others. Jesus is fishing for men, and he will use Rocky and others to accomplish that task. Now, for Rocky, this is a special call to go as an apprentice under Jesus in preparation for apostolic ministry. He was going to be an apostle, one of the holy apostles. But each of us is called, not necessarily to apostleship, but to service, to be a missionary to our world, to tell someone about Jesus, to fish, to catch others for the kingdom as the Holy Spirit enables us and leads us. Some of us are called to stand and make public testimony. And we're seeing many who do that beginning to pay the price in our culture. God doesn't call each of us to stand up and die for him, but he calls each of us to stand up and live for him. And every believer is to be ready to tell the story of Jesus. We're called to mission, just as Peter was. And I remind you, later in the book of Luke, chapter 9 and chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out 12 apostles on a mission trip. In chapter 10, he sends out 72 on a mission trip. They were the bigger crowds. They weren't the ones that were called to be apostles. They were sent out too, to tell the story of Jesus. See, the kingdom of God expands through the words and deeds of everyday missionaries who understand the call to follow Jesus, not only through professionals. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is a verse to the church, not just to leaders, that as Peter's talking to them. 1 Peter 3, 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And Peter is calling every believer, everyone who's a disciple, everyone who knows Christ, to be ready to share the hope that you have in Christ. The work of mission, the call to serve, the call to share the gospel is not just the calling for those who are professionals. It is a calling for those who are professionals, but not only for those who are professionals. And Jesus wants to equip us to be able to do that. He wants to take us where we are and make us into ambassadors. What does it mean for us to follow this Jesus, the Lord, in our generation? Here's three implications for us. First, in our worship. What does it mean? What does the pastor say about how we worship him? The biblical worship is simply recognizing and experiencing God's glory in our inadequacy and his grace. The glory of God, our inadequacy, and his grace. That's the flow of biblical worship. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." And he was touched, and he was sent, and he was forgiven, and he was said, "Here's your mission," Isaiah chapter 6, to go be a prophet. In the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter, he saw the wheel manifesting the glory of God, and he fell on his face, and yet he was a prophet. Paul saw his sin clearly. He declared, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Romans chapter 7. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." And so he proclaims the gospel, the good news of Christ. And likewise, Rocky is broken. He's remorseful. He's repentant. He says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And he's ready in his worship, because he is one who worships and understands who Jesus is, to go and share that with others. And we come each week to worship, not out of a rote habit, but because worship does something for us. Yes, worship is an expression of our love to God and our commitment to him, but it should do something for us, being in his special presence. But let's be honest. Sometimes we come and we're a little full of ourselves. We haven't really seen him. We really haven't worshipped him in spirit and truth until we get to that point where we see ourselves and see our own lack and see our own need. In fact, God hates worship that's not sincere, humble, or God-centered. That's why each week, what do? We confess our sins in the worship service. We know that we bring unclean hands to him. And that confession that we do each week isn't just mere words. They can be mere words if you recite them with an insincere heart, but they're more than words. They're the expression of hearts, the of remorse, the desire to follow and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Isaiah, like Moses, like Daniel, like John, like Rocky, we should fall down before the Holy One each week when we come to worship. And in falling down, experience His grace. And then experience His call to mission, to go into the world. Which is the second implication. We see this played out in mission. Our mission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. To the poor, yes. To the rich, yes. But also to the common folk, like old Rocky. Yes. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul recites his own personal history of being a righteous, zealous Pharisee. He had all the boxes checked in his life. Then he says all this supposedly righteous works were garbage, utter garbage in terms of making him right with the Holy God. He encountered the grace of Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he was launched into Christ's mission to proclaim the news, good news to the Gentiles. No, we can only be saved if we meet Jesus, if we come as a child, if we come with empty hands of faith. And if you've never laid your sins upon Him, you have no mission. The only call you need to hear is the call to salvation. Come to Jesus. He says, follow me, and then you'll catch men. Matthew and Mark's translation of that. Repent. To turn from your inadequate life. Repent from your sin. Turn from your sins. Trust Jesus as your all-sufficient sin bearer. Follow Him as your Lord, as your Master. Join Him in His mission of catching men, catching women, catching people for God. Wonderful old song by Danny Bell Hall. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. People, He chooses people like me and you who are willing to do what He commands. God uses people that will give their all, no matter how small your all may seem to be, because little becomes much when you place. You feel ordinary? You feel like you're just a regular person? God uses people just like that in His mission. And the other implication is about our own discipleship, our walk with God, our discipleship. A disciple is a learner, one who learns. It's an apprentice. It was a technical term for apprentice in Jesus' day. Discipleship is about learning. Learning from Jesus. You know, Matthew 11, this verse 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learning, growing, learning. From gentle and lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learning. It's an old song. I think it was by the Gaithers. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever seen. Learning to lean on Jesus. Discipleship, that's what it is. It's trust. It's learning to lean on Jesus. Staying close to Jesus. Being empowered by Jesus. And finding in your life the power to do more than you thought you could do. Because He does it through you. See, the walk of discipleship is a walk in the Word and Spirit. As we feed upon God's Word, we see ourselves, we see our need, and we are moved to repent, to turn. And if you're reading the Word of God, but it never challenges you to repent, you're not reading it accurately enough. We come to Him, we're convicted of our sin and of our need, and He lavishes His grace and His mercy upon us, enabling us to live as sons and daughters of our God. The New Testament talks about walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the power of the flesh. The flesh. And to walk in the flesh is to trust yourself. To walk in the Spirit is to be dependent upon God's life within you. Romans says this, Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, their minds set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Colossians 1 says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. That's a wonderful verse when you think about it. Meditate on that verse. Colossians 1:29. I toil,
I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see what's going on there? God is empowering his people to make a difference in the world. You know, some people never get to the place where God can turn them around because they never get to the place of feeling they need help. They think, I got this. I got my life. My life's cool. You know, in the classic movie, Rocky, we meet a man named Rocky Balboa. Rocky was just a simple blue-collar boxer. You might remember the story. It's old enough. You remember the story, most of you. He's a guy in Philadelphia. He's a boxer. He had a little job, but that wasn't much of a job. Part-time, he was a boxer. He wasn't a great boxer. Simple guy. Now, of course, his boxing skills were better than the normal person, the normal man. But in the ring, and therefore in his life, he felt like just a loser, a lifetime loser. It was the encouragement of his trainer named Mickey, girlfriend named Adrian, and his brother, and I can't remember his brother's name, but they gave Rocky the strength to do what seemed impossible to do. Now, he didn't win. That's why I like the story. It's realistic. He didn't win the bout, but he endured all 15 rounds with the champion Apollo Creed. See, that story is about determination, overcoming doubt, but even more so, it's about the power that comes when we understand our personal inadequacy, but it's conquered by the unconditional love of others. Like his trainer and his girlfriend, her brother. Understanding his own inadequacy, Rocky Balboa was therefore ready to get help from outside of himself. And that gave him success in his mission. Well, the good news is that we have help from outside. Amen? Romans 5 says, while we were yet weak, hopeless, sinners, Christ died for us. In what ways do you feel inadequate? So inadequate that you don't even need God, that you fail to exhibit the trust and the prayer and the humility that disciples of Jesus must exhibit if they desire to be fruitful in his mission. We're trying to end all of our messages during this season with very practical takeaways. And the takeaway today is simple. Where do you feel like you got it together and that you don't need God? But now you say, I think I do need God. I need to be more dependent in this realm of my life. Well, first confess it. Confess to God that you've been full of yourself, that you think you got it. So much, you got it so much that you don't need the help of the Lord. And then repent of it. Turn from it. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Little becomes much when it's placed in the Master's hand. And Jesus simply put it like this in the upper room. Abide in me. Let me abide in you. Because without me, you can do a little bit. No, what did he say? Nothing. Even the things you think you can do. You need to be energized, empowered, if you want to have eternal consequence by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, like Peter, like Rocky in our passage, there are areas of our life where we're so confident that we can just do things with our eyes closed, with confidence and with skill that have come from you maybe, but We take them for granted. Well, I pray you, by your Holy Spirit, you would bring conviction to our hearts that we need to be people who walk in dependence upon you and trusting in you. Humility for others, because we know that all that we are is all that we've been given by you. Lord, use this word. Prepare our hearts for the supper. By your Spirit, sanctify us that we might be disciples of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. If you prepare our hearts with a song of preparation, I come by the blood.